The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right. You guys get all pumped up from that? If you weren't already pumped up from Saul, give it up for Saul. Thank you, Saul. Awesome, awesome worship. It's really good stuff. Man, I was bummed when Saul walked through the door and Ashley wasn't with him. I'm like, oh, where's your wife? But she had to work today, so I'm like, man, having to work on Father's Day. But good. Yeah, thank you so much for joining us today, Saul, and bringing the worship all the way from Yuma this morning. So thank you. All right, you guys. Well, as I said today, the title of the message is Ain't Nobody Perfect. I don't know if you're in this room right now and you have some sort of delusions that you're perfect. I mean, the person next to you doesn't have those same delusions about you, okay? Just put that out there. But maybe we think we're better than some people. You know, maybe not perfect, but more perfect than somebody else. We've all thought that, right? And so today I'm hoping to kind of burst that bubble, and as we we talk about the fact that none of us are perfect, and there's a reason none of us are perfect, and we can't hold other people to that standard if we ourselves can't reach that. So let's do just a little bit of review. I'm going to kind of go through this quickly because I know you guys have been following along, and we've been reviewing each week, and so hopefully it's sticking. So we talked about how God uses struggles in our lives to produce endurance and spiritual maturity in us. So we know there's actually a purpose in the things that we struggle with, the trials that we go through. We learn that we need to trust God during those tough times or our lives become unstable. We invite instability into our lives when we're not paying attention to what God is doing in those tough times. And then we recognize that to resist temptation, we must rely on God's strength instead of our own. There's no way we can face temptation without God coming alongside us because we're going to give in every time because that temptation comes from within us. And then we learned that God can be trusted because He never changes. God is always the same, even though the circumstances around us might constantly be changing. God never does. We also learned that we honor God by not allowing our emotions to control us. So when our emotions are calling the shots in our lives, then we get ourselves into trouble. We can only honor God if we have those things surrendered to Him. We also learned that it's not enough to hear God's word. It's not enough just to listen, but we actually need to apply God's word. We need to put it into practice. If we're not doing that, then we're missing out on what it means to live out our faith. We also learned that there's a big difference between being religious and living in a way that honors God and others. It's not about just following certain rituals and doing certain things, but it's actually about loving people and treating people the way God wants us to do that. So that brings us to the last thing we learned, which was we must treat everyone the same and show them the same love that Jesus showed us. If we're not loving people the way God loves us, then we're not doing this thing right. So that's that kind of brings us up to where we are at. And like I mentioned, today we're going to be talking about the fact that you're not perfect, so don't expect others to be. James is just as hard-hitting as they come. He really hits us where it counts. So let's jump into James chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 10 through 13. Let's read that. It says, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, 'You must not commit adultery,' also said, 'You must not murder.' So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you." So Father, as we dig into these few verses today, I pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would give us everything You want us to know, and everything that you want us to learn today, Father, so that we can go out and we can live it in a way that, honors you. So help us, Father, to identify these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, James not pulling any punches, right? He comes right out and says in verse 10, for the person who keeps all the laws except for one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. We can sometimes feel pretty good about ourselves when we're doing a lot of things right. Okay? You're doing 9 things right and only 1 thing wrong. We pat ourselves in the back when we kind of had things together, right? But what James is saying here is that if there's even one thing that we're not doing right, then we're actually guilty of sinning before God in every way. We can't just break one of God's laws and say, okay, I can scoot by because I've only broken one. And so he wants us to recognize, first of all, that it is impossible to be perfect. It is impossible to be perfect. It's impossible for you to go through your day without at least breaking one of God's laws. I mean, the big ones, right? It's like you can get through the day without murdering somebody, right? Well, I mean, it depends on who's living in your house, right? It really just depends on who you hang out with, right? You might be really close. You might come really close to murdering somebody. But here's the thing. We feel good about ourselves when the things that are visible and the things that are easily identifiable, when those are the things that we're doing well. And it's easy for us when we identify problems that other people have that are more visible, then we can start to feel like we're better than them. We could be like, oh man, I pretty much have my stuff together, and this person over here, they're not doing so great. But here James uses something pretty interesting here. He says, a person who has broken all of God's laws. This word broken actually literally means to lose one's footing, and so to fall, stumble, or to be tripped up. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been a little while since I've taken a pretty hard fall. I think the last time I fell really hard was I was looking at something on my roof, and I was actually showing somebody else. I think it was my father-in-law. We were out back, and I out front of the house, and I just stepped off of the porch, you know, and I ended up falling on my back, and I hadn't fallen in I don't know how many years, but I was like, man, it doesn't feel the same when you fall as an older person than when you did when you were a kid. You see kids fall, they hop right back up, and they're on their way, right? I fall down, and I'm like, okay, I'm just gonna stay down here for a little while, right? I'm just gonna stay here. But what's interesting about this word that James is using here, it actually means to trip on something or to stub your toe. And so the idea is, I don't know if you stubbed your toe lately, but have you noticed that when you stub your toe really hard, it's not just your toe that hurts. It's almost like this pain like maybe starts in your foot and just like goes throughout your whole body. I think stubbing your toe is one of the worst things because you get the least amount of sympathy for it. You know what I mean? You stub your toe and people are like, no big deal, right? You're like, it is a big deal. My entire body hurts because I stubbed my toe. And it affects even being able to walk properly, right? You're like, why are you limping around? Oh, I stubbed my toe. Oh, it's just your toe, right? But did you know that when you hurt a toe, it actually throws your balance off? Like, you're not really able to act, you know, you're not able to be coordinated when you have an injured toe, especially your big toe. If you injure your big toe, there's something about the big toe that like really affects your ability to walk and to run and to keep your balance. And so this is what James is saying here. It may seem like something that's not that big of a deal, but it actually affects your entire body. I love what J. Vernon McGee says about this. He says, God doesn't grade on the curve. If you're thinking you're going to be accepted by you've got a pretty good record with a few ups and downs, I've got to give you the bad news. You aren't going to make it. So if we think we have a pretty good record, we think we're doing okay, the reality is we haven't measured up to God's standard. So we can't have this attitude of, well, I haven't done this or this, and so I'm really not that bad. Look what it says in Romans 3, 10 through 12. It says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Man, that's a pretty strong indictment about the condition of the human heart. Paul in Romans is saying, there is nobody that's perfect. Every single one of us has messed up. You can't call yourself good because according to God's standards, you do not measure up. In fact, if you call yourself good, guess what? You're actually sinning. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're lying to ourselves. And let me just say this, no one can fool you like you can fool you. You know what I'm talking about? You can deceive yourself into believing something that no one else could convince you is true. We're really good at that. when we don't have this kind of self-awareness, we can really tell ourselves some pretty big lies and we can just go along with it. But here's what James is telling us here. We cannot say we are better than someone else just because we haven't done what they've done. Just because you haven't committed a particular sin that somebody else has done, you can't say that you're better than that person. Because it's only God's grace that has prevented you from going down that same path. Maybe your life situation didn't lead you in a place that it led somebody else. But had you been led down that path, would you be in a better position? I mean, according to God's word and God's standards, you're just as susceptible to giving in as anybody else. We have to come to terms with the fact that we're just as guilty as those that we would consider to be the worst of us. And James goes on, verse 11, he says, for the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone who did not commit adultery, but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. Okay, you might ask yourself, why is James, using murder and adultery? It seems like he's taking like the worst things from the Ten Commandments and saying, okay, let's talk about these two things. Well, there's a reason for that. He wants to drive a point home, first of all. And his point is this, we cannot have selective obedience. Selective obedience is when you decide what you're going to obey. When you decide what is actually the thing that you're going to follow or live by. You're kind of picking and choosing. Matter of fact, David Guzik says it this way. He says, we can't pick and choose which commands of God should be obeyed and which ones can be safely disregarded. Safely disregarded. I love that. He's like, we can't do that. We can't make that decision for ourselves. We can't say, okay, I'm going to do these things, but I'm not going to do this thing. And maybe we don't do that verbally, or maybe we even don't even think that, but our behavior, the patterns of our lives kind of line up with that type of thinking. Back in the time when James wrote this, the religious leaders at the time had divided up the sins into two categories, okay? They called them the heavy sins and the light sins. So the things that were like adultery and murder, the things that would be considered really, really bad and very visible, they would say, okay, these are the heavy sins. And then the things that would be the lighter sins, like maybe coveting or maybe, jealousy or even anger towards someone, those are the things that you would say, okay, these are the lighter sins. And so they had these all divided up, and so they would basically grade people on this scale that they had created. And they would say, this person's a terrible person because they have more heavy sins in their lives than light sins. And this person's a better person because all of their sins are the light sins. They fall on this other end of the spectrum. But the reality is, with God, there's not that kind of a spectrum. God doesn't divide up sins. Now, human consequences, the results of our sins, yes, those vary. There's much bigger consequences for things that we do that maybe have a bigger effect on others. But they're all sin in God's eyes. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:21 through 22. He said, you've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. So Jesus is saying, okay, you've all heard that murder's bad, right? You don't want to be going out and killing people because there's a pretty severe judgment attached to that. But Jesus says, I don't even want you being angry with someone because anger in God's book is just as bad as the sin of murder. Man, that kind of levels the playing field, right? All of a sudden, we're the same as the people on death row, right? We're dealing with the same problems. And then John reiterates this in 1 John 3:15. He says, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. So you see, what Jesus has done is he has broken down this idea that we might be better than somebody else because we haven't sinned in a particular way. Instead, he's saying, no, if this is something that's in your heart, you are already that sinful person. You are that murderer at heart if you're a person who is angry towards somebody else. Man, that's a rough one because it's hard to go through your day and not get upset with somebody. Maybe it'll be a little easier not to get upset with someone if you remember Jesus' words and you realize, oh, when I get angry with someone, I'm actually a murderer at heart. That doesn't sit very well with me. But here's the thing. James is getting this point across to us that we cannot pick and choose in what way we're going to obey God. We can't decide we're going to do this or do that. We need to obey him in every way that God is calling us to. Like I said, the consequences here on earth might be a little different, but in God's book, there's no difference. The theologian John Barton said it this way. He said, believers are called to consistent obedience. From our perspective, there do seem to be degrees of sin. The immediate effects of some sins seem much more destructive and horrible than others. This is true. What we must remember, however, is God's perspective. He not only sees immediate effects, but he also sees hidden and long-term effects. Jesus recognizes that the sin that we commit has this devastating effect, not only on our heart, but on the people around us. And it doesn't matter in what way we're dishonoring God. Eventually, there's going to be consequences for the things that we do wrong. So we cannot allow ourselves to justify certain sins in our lives just because we haven't committed the big ones, the heavy ones. But James goes on, verses 12 through 13. He says, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What is James saying here? He's basically telling us, don't hold others to a higher standard than yourself. We can't hold others to a higher standard than ourselves. And James uses an interesting phrase here. He uses this phrase, the law that sets you free. The law that sets you free. Some translations say the law of liberty. Other translations say the law of freedom. What is James talking about when he says the law that sets you free is actually going to be the one that judges you? You see, most people don't have faith in God. They look at the Bible and they see a list of rules that imprisons them, right? They see all these rules they're supposed to follow and they're like, no, it's like a religious jail, right? It's just going to keep me in this little box and I'm not going to be able to have fun. I'm not going to be able to enjoy life. A lot of people who don't have a relationship with God, that's how they see God. That's how they see operating in God's kingdom. It's like we're trapped. It's like we're imprisoned. But what James is saying is only by following God's laws can you experience true freedom. Jesus said this in John 8, 31 through 32. Jesus said to the people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My friends, you will never experience freedom like you do when you begin to surrender to God and you begin to be obedient to him. This is a special kind of freedom that you can't experience anywhere else. We are the ones that create the boxes, right? We are the ones that create the personal jail cells. Jesus is actually giving us guidelines to live by that are for our benefit, that are for our good. And these aren't things to rob us of our joy. They're actually things to give us more joy. But why does James, right in the middle of this conversation about how no one's perfect, why does he bring this up? Why does he bring up this idea of the law of freedom? Because here's the thing, guys. We must realize that God is inviting us into a life of freedom. The more we realize that, the less we will want to make it all about the rules. When we recognize that God is inviting us into a life of freedom, the rules aren't going to be the big deal. They're not going to be the focus. They're going to be the things that begin to come natural to us. You desire to honor God, you're going to do the things that God values, the things that God finds important. Those are going to be the staples of your life when the desire of your heart is to bring honor to him. It's a different kind of freedom than we're talking about. It's not like that kind of freedom where, you know, when you're a teenager and you're like, oh, I can't wait to be out from under my parents' roof, right? I remember feeling that way. I remember, you know, thinking, oh, man, I can't wait till I leave home and I'm free, right? And then all of a sudden, oh, yeah, I am free. I'm free to buy my own food. I'm free to do my own laundry. I'm free to, like, try to figure out where I'm going to live. Freedom wasn't exactly what I had hoped it would be. I remember when one of my siblings had a bird when we were growing up. I think I was like maybe 12 years old or something, and one of my younger brothers and sisters had this bird. I don't know why they had a bird. You know, when you're a parent and you say yes to a kid having an animal, a pet, what you're really saying is, I'm going to take care of this pet for my kid forever, right? That's really the reality. So I know my parents, you know, were always like, and my mom was, you know, always like cleaning the bird cage and, you know, telling my little sister or brother, you know, hey, you need to do this and do this. But, you know, they're either not doing it or they're not doing it right. And so it just ends up being a lot of work. And so the day that I think it was my little sister wanted to set the bird free, she's like, it's so sad. This bird's always in a cage. We need to just set it free, let it fly. I think the reason my mom agreed to that was because she was tired of taking care of it. So she's just like, okay, we'll set the bird free. So we all go outside at like this ceremony, right? We go outside and we have the bird cage out. We lift up the door of the bird cage and we're like, go, be free, be free. And the bird's just kind of sitting there looking at the open door like, I don't think this is a good idea. Like, guys, you left the door open, right? The bird's just sitting there. So they kind of like, you know, bang on the cage a little bit, like trying to encourage the bird to be free. You know, go, go, be free, be free. And so the bird finally reluctantly, you know, steps out onto the little ledge of the door, and it's just kind of sitting there, like looking at the big world, you know, and go, be free, be free. The bird takes off and starts flying, and this hawk came out of nowhere and just snatched that bird out of the air. And it was just this horrific shriek that rose up from my brothers and sisters. No, that bird. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's freedom. Set that bird free, free to die, right? I mean, we have this, for some reason, we think that if we experience all the freedom that we've ever wanted, that somehow it's going to be good for us. That's the delusion that we live with. We think that if we're going to experience freedom, true freedom, then we're going to be happy. But you can't find freedom apart from God. You can't find it. You're not going to be truly be free until you surrender your life to Jesus and experience the freedom that he offers. That's what James is talking about here. That's the law of freedom. But notice he says, the law of freedom will also be the law that judges you. Because when you're invited into God's kingdom, you're expected to behave like a person that belongs in God's kingdom. You're expected to behave like a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. And when we don't do that, there's consequences. Look at verse 13. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Okay, if you're not reading this verse carefully, it'll mess with your theology because you'll say to yourself, okay, does that mean that if I don't show mercy to other people, then God's just going to like kick me out of heaven? God's going to be like, you know what? Remember that salvation thing? You're off, you know? You're out of the club. Sorry, you're off the gravy train. You're no longer a part of this. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that we truly can't understand God's grace and mercy until we begin to give other people grace and mercy. We can't just sit around and enjoy the mercy of God without actually giving mercy to others. And this is what James is saying here. We need to be that kind of a person. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, mercy and justice both come from God. So they're not competitors. Where God finds repentance and faith, he's able to show mercy. Where he finds rebellion and unbelief, he must administer justice. It is the heart of the sinner that determines the treatment he gets. So we decide if we're going to receive mercy or if we're going to receive judgment. We receive mercy if we're repentant of our sins. And that is true for everybody across the board. God's mercy is available to every single one of us. But if we think we're too good for God's mercy, guess what? It's not available for us. And it's not that God withdraws his mercy, it's that we reject it. We tell God, I don't need your mercy because I'm a good enough person. And this is what James is warning us against. Nobody is perfect. We're all just recipients of God's big grace. And that's the truth, my friends. So when you see other people messing up, when you see other people making mistakes in life, remember, were it not for God's mercy and for God's grace and for his guidance and leading in your life, you would be in the same exact place. You would be doing the same thing. So we can't look down on others. Instead, we have to offer people the same mercy that God offers us. And that's just one way that we can practically live out the faith that God's entrusted to us. Would you guys pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for this reminder that you've given us so much mercy. We're imperfect. We're never going to measure up to your standard, Father. And yet, you've sent Jesus to die for us on the cross so that we can have his righteousness in place of ours. Remind us of that, Father, when we get judgmental. When we look at other people's lives and we say, oh, their sin is heavier than ours. Remind us, Father, of the mercy, the law that set us free, because that's the same law that's pointing right back at us and saying, don't judge others. Help us to do that, Father. We want to live lives that honor you, Father. We want to give you our hearts, give you our lives, and we want you to do with them what you will, Father. Help us to do that, God. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'll be in the back if anybody needs prayer.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.